Acts chapter 2, and the scene that is takes place at Pentecost, which is when the disciples and followers of Jesus were all in a room, and they heard this rushing wind and tongues of fire settled upon them. They spoke in other languages, but everybody could understand what they were saying. There was a big hubbub in Jerusalem. People were coming, saying, "What's this noise? What's this noise?" And some were saying, "We're hearing him speak in our tongue. I heard him speak in my language." And then suddenly, Peter gets up and says, "Brothers, this is what's happening. It's not strange. This was prophesied a long time ago." And as Peter's speaking, he then says to the men of Israel, because these are all Jews who are listening, which is actually very, very important, because this is where it starts. This is where the church outreach begins. And in verse 22, this is where Peter comes in. "Men of Israel," he says, "listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold of him. David said about him, 'I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet, and he knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord your God will call." With many other words, he warned them, pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. An incredible start to the church. If you bear in mind, the apostles and the disciples had all gathered in one room waiting in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit. They didn't know what it was going to be like. They didn't know what to expect, but they recognized it when it happened, because of the promises they knew were there. Now, friends, we live in a world of distraction. I think we can say we live in a world of noise. You only have to be here at a prayer meeting and we're having a quiet moment and we hear a going past the building. Or maybe you have neighbours with children that scream, I don't know. We like the hearing of our neighbours' children shouting and playing. It's actually quite wonderful to hear. Maybe technology is your thing. You know, got to check my... Hang on. Cool. Sorry. Technology may be your thing. Distraction. Maybe you're wondering why there are no slides up on the screen this morning for the message. Maybe boredom is the issue. So we entertain ourselves, and we've got to entertain ourselves the right way. You know, maybe Gossip Girls on a weekday morning. Maybe the latest Poirot, which we've seen half a dozen. I mean, you know who's done it by now, don't you? Come on. Will okay, Carol, you're the exception. But will he solve it? Of course he'll fill it. Well, whatever your distraction is. Then you've got other things which distract us, which capture our attention. Drugs, drink. Or we've got the joy of politics. We've got a world where we've got relationship breakdown. We've got a world where we have religion. And maybe religion is our kind of distraction from the way the world is. Doesn't it feel that we've already got too much on our plates to even be listening to this stuff about Jesus and God? You know? Jesus, it's too much. There's too much going on in the world for me to worry about this Jesus Christ and whether he was God or man. That's theology. I'm not interested in theology. Friends, where would we be without physics? Where would we be without mathematics? Where would we be without our mathematicians and scientists? We'd be in trouble. We need to work out how our world works, don't we? Theology is very similar to mathematics. We might have a basic level of understanding, 1 plus 1 equals, or 1 times 1 times 1 equals 1. I'll let you work out what that might relate to in theology. But then we need the greater world of theology, where people are wrestling with these ideas of forgiveness of sins, of is everything planned or do we have free will? And we have to wrestle with these thoughts. But the question I ask this morning is, do we need Jesus? Oh, I heard a yes. At least I heard one person say yes. I know you're a bit worried. Should I interrupt him? Shouldn't I? Well, you interrupt me the rest of the time, so why not now? I love you all. I do. So Peter introduces this Jesus, whom the people already know. And that's also very important in Acts. When Peter is speaking, the people know who Jesus is. They've heard about him. They've seen possibly the miracles. They've heard about the bread and the fishes. They've maybe heard a little something about him walking on water. They've seen the demons leave. They've seen people get healed. They've seen Jesus receive tax collectors and prostitutes into his crowd. So when Peter says, you know him, the people will have heard of him. Think of that person you've heard, you know, really famous, and you're not sure where you stand on that person. Then you find out this person was something else, something special, and you had a part to play in their death. Of course it would cut you to the heart. Jesus is the man who did many wonders, but he is accredited by God because of these wonders. In verse 23, we read that Jesus was arrested. But Peter was saying that this Jesus who was arrested by the foreknowledge of God. God already knew what was going to happen. He planned it. But then also you take responsibility because it was by your hand, the Jewish hand and the Roman hand, that he was crucified. And yet at that cross, God defeated death. It's very interesting how we see man at work, man not believing Jesus, man trying to silence Jesus, man trying to kill the Christ, man doing his own thing, man burying Jesus. But God forgives, restores, regenerates, resurrects. God does what God does, and he does it through the man Jesus Christ. The reaction of the Jews to Jesus had been murderous rather than repenting. Yet God overturns death. God overturns in Jesus the murderous thoughts. So when we read by Paul, what can man do to me? He doesn't think just idly, well, they can kill me for all I care. It doesn't matter. I'm going to heaven anyway. That isn't what Paul's thinking about. What can man do to me? Because whatever man does to Paul, it's an opportunity for Paul to witness Christ. So when he's in prison, he tells people about Jesus. When he was being falsely accused and he was in court and trial, he said, it's because of the resurrection of Jesus I'm here. He used it as an opportunity to witness to Jesus Christ. Think of Joseph, the man who had that Technicolor Dreamcoat, when he was in prison. wrongly being accused of assaulting Potiphar's wife. He's sitting there thinking, what am I going to do? But he makes his way into the heart of the prison guard. The fellow prisoners, they share their dreams with him, and he ministers into their situation. And that leads him to the king of Egypt and eventually second in command of the entire country. Peter doesn't just say to them, this is the Jesus, look at the wonders he's done. Look at God at work in this person. He points to why Jesus had to be God. He quotes King David. King David, the greatest of kings. I saw the Lord always before me because he's at my right hand. I will not be shaken, David wrote. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also live in hope. Because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. Do you see what David's writing there? He writes there with a hope of life everlasting. But he was under no illusion that he would die. He was under no illusion that his life would one day come to an end. And yet, Peter here says, David died, his tomb is here, but David knew that God had promised something eternal. And what does he say in verse 31? Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ. Now, he doesn't mean Jesus here. It will be Jesus. But when David wrote about a Messiah, a Christ, he didn't know it was going to be Jesus. So when the Jews are hearing this word for the first time, when, yeah, okay, I've got it. You're talking about the resurrection of the Christ. King David saw that this Christ would be resurrected. Great, we get it. It's like a title, Christ. It's not Jesus' last name. Surprise, I know. It's actually a title. It's Messiah, Savior. And so Peter says, so he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ. That's why it's the Christ. And that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. And then Peter says this most amazing words, and listen very carefully. So they've got the idea in their head that this Christ would not see decay. God raised this Jesus to life, and we're all witnesses of it. Peter connects the Christ with Jesus. Not that Jesus becomes the Christ, but Jesus is and always has been the Christ. Jesus is going to be, has been, and always will be this Messiah. Imagine the person you were waiting for your entire life. You heard this person would bring you salvation. This person would bind your broken heart. And you're waiting for him. But then you find out it's somebody that was crucified on a cross a few weeks earlier. And someone you've heard about, that tomb is empty. He says you're witnesses of the fact because the people who saw Christ die had also heard, I hear a rumor, he's not in the tomb anymore. In fact, I've heard a dozen people over there say they've seen him. Another 50 over there. In fact, over 500 people in total claim to have seen Christ. A mass illusion? Well, when the Jews and others started executing these believers for having seen the risen Savior, you think somebody would have said, okay, I made it up, wouldn't you? But they stood firm in what they believed, in what they had seen. So exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and poured out what you now see and hear. God has made Jesus Lord and Christ. And this was not after the resurrection. This isn't after the ascension. This is the identity of who Christ is, of who he will always be. And the reason we needed Christ to be God is so he could forgive perfectly, because only God can forgive sins. The miracles were not just a sign of Jesus' eventual bestowal of the Christ, but that he already had that role. At Jesus' own birth, the declarations of the angels tell the shepherds, Christ the Lord. And now I'm going to ruin your summer. Do you remember, hark the herald angels sing? You're going to be humming it all afternoon now. Glory to the newborn king. Peace on earth and mercy mild. God and sinners reconciled. Christ by highest heaven adored. Christ the everlasting Lord. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead still hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel, which is God with us. Friends, do you see that Jesus as God and sitting at the right hand of God gives us a particular position with God, a power we may have never known? We may have sat here for decades and never truly received what Christ has promised from the very beginning. And what is it that he has promised? Let us read it here again in verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the others, "What shall we do?" And verse 38, he said, "Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." This is the response to the message of Peter. Now, one of the interesting things about not having slides up is you're relying on my communicative ability, so I apologize. But another thing that the listeners of Peter's message will not have had was mobile phones, was screens, was a Bible in their hands. Some of you have got Bibles in your hands, and that's great. It's good to look at the words and check that he's saying the right thing. But Peter spoke simply, directly, but it was God who cut to the hearts of those people. Do we rely too much on our technology? We'll be relying on it in a little while for our prayer ministry. But how often do we actually need to shut it all down and get it all away, get rid of the noise and say, "You know what, God? Your Holy Spirit is not dependent on the fact that I have electricity at home or the battery on my mobile phone or whether I get the Sunday service I think I should get or whether I sing the songs I think we should be singing or whether we have music or silence. It's not dependent upon whether we come every Sunday or every so often. It's dependent on whether Christ is truly Lord of our hearts. And we have said, Lord, I need, I want, I have to have your Holy Spirit. Because without the Holy Spirit, everything is meaningless. I'm not going to go down Ecclesiastes this week. You'll be glad to know. But I want to abandon my godless life and pursue Jesus. Baptism publicly declares that. And maybe that's something we haven't focused on a lot in regards to prayer, where we're not repenting. We have communion, but we don't really change. We cannot save ourselves. Only Christ can save. And that is because he is truly God. So my closing thoughts before we come to communion and prayer is this, and it's an easy gospel. Easy. And it's also difficult. The easy bit is this. Take Jesus as he presents himself. Don't try to paint Jesus for who he's not. What does Jesus portray himself to be? A good man? A holy man? A wise teacher? To some extent, maybe, yeah. But he presents himself as the way, the truth, the life. The only one who can save. The only one who can rescue, the only one who can restore and regenerate, the only one who can give us his Holy Spirit. You try to find it anywhere else, it'll be a substitute. You try to find it on Gossip Girls, you're going to be disappointed. You try to find it on whatever you're watching, doing, distracting yourself with. You might feel good for a little while, but it's going to ebb and sway and you're going to have to fill yourself up with something else again. If you are empty and you need to be filled, fill yourself with the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the easy gospel because he simply comes and says your attitude, your life needs him. He targets the idols. He targets the sin that's on the throne of your heart. And he says you need time with me. To repent, we need to fully and perfectly get rid of sin. And only Christ can do that. Now the difficult gospel. The difficult gospel. Where do you shut Jesus out? When do we stop listening? When do we want to say, you know what, I don't want to hear it today? Do you really consider Jesus, or would you be amongst the crowd, publicly blocking your ears and publicly shouting, crucify, crucify? There was a famous song by Nathan Tasker where he wrote, how he could hear his voice shouting, "Crucify," because he knew his own sin was such that it would put Christ on the cross. And yet Christ, by his grace, restores and forgives and heals. This is the difficult gospel. This is the hard to accept, because we're so distracted by the world. That by God's power, Jesus rose from the grave and ascended into heaven. And that as an advocate in heaven next to God, he ministers to us via his Holy Spirit. The question is, where do you need that advocacy? Have you sought Jesus at the right hand of God and said, "I come under your rule, I submit to your Holy Spirit"? Where do we need that touch of Christ this morning? Where do we need that reassurance of forgiveness? Have it today. Receive it today at communion with prayer ministry. On your seats, you will have helps to help you pray. There's 6 ideas, not all of them you can do now, to be fair, but they're ideas to take home and think about. Where are you hurting, whether physically, whether emotionally, spiritually? And you just need to say, "Lord, I want to focus this time, the next 20 minutes or so, maybe longer, maybe later this afternoon, on seeking your face." This is the difficult gospel. The easy gospel is me just saying it. The difficult gospel is actually applying it to our lives and saying, "God, transform me within. Make me anew today." Are we going to receive the Holy Spirit, or are we going to sit as we've done every week saying, "This is nice"? Jesus is at God's right hand pouring forth his Holy Spirit. Will we receive it? "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation," Peter's final words. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to the number that day. Who will answer the call this morning? Who will seek prayer? Who will seek Jesus to come into their heart? I appeal to you to do that from your chairs, and to do that at the communion table and prayer ministry. And what's going to happen now is we're going to play.